Good afternoon, everyone. So good to be here to worship with you. I was unable to join you last month because I was in Taiwan doing missions in Taiwan for a month. So I just came back a few days ago. So it's really good to be here to worship with you. I bring you a sermon today with a very unique title. It's called The Kingdom of Me. The Kingdom of Me. And as a way of introduction for today's sermon, I want you to meet a unique individual. His name is Kevin Baugh. Can we look at this next slide? Kevin Baugh. Or he would prefer to be called His Excellency the King. Kevin Baugh is a self-proclaimed, exalted ruler of the Republic of Malaysia. You said, excuse me, Republic of what? I've never heard of it. Well, you're right. Try to find this place on a map and you will never be able to find it because it does not exist. You see, it's a name that Kevin came up with himself for his home property, for his home. A few years ago, he declared independence from the United States of America. And he declared himself as king. And he's taken this to the extreme. He has attempted to petition to the White House to formally recognize his kingdom. But he did not succeed because he did not get enough signatures. But that didn't stop him. Every day, he would dress up like a dictator, like a general, living in his imaginary kingdom, where he's in charge, where he runs the show, where he is the king of his home property. You know, as crazy and absurd as that sounds, Kevin is only living out every one of us, our secret desires. Kevin, he is only living out the hidden desires of our heart, where it's the desire to rule, where it's the desire to be in charge, where it's the desire that we call the shots. Nobody can tell us what to do. You said, really? Do we really do that? What does that look like? Well, today, God's word reveals to us what it's like to live in this kingdom of me, our own kingdom, where we act as king instead of letting God be king of our lives. But that's not it. At the end of this passage, it also gives us a solution of what it's like to let Jesus be king. So with that in mind, let's look at today's passage taken from James chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And we are going to read it together, first six verses in English and then 7 to 12 in Mandarin Chinese, if we could do that. All right, let's read together, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives us a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7. 故此你们要顺服神，勿要抵挡魔鬼，魔鬼就必离开你们逃跑了。你们尽信神，神就必亲近你们。有罪的人啊，要洁净你们的手；心怀恶意的人啊，要清洁你们的心。你们要愁苦、悲哀、哭泣，将喜笑变为悲哀，欢乐变为愁闷。
勿要在主面前自卑，主就叫你升高。弟兄们，你们不可彼此批评。人若批评弟兄，论断弟兄，就是论断律法。你若论断律法，就不是遵行律法，乃是判断人的。设立律法判断人的，只有一位，就是那能救人也能免人。
May God bless the reading of His Word. Our passage today shows us three signs, three characteristics in our lives that indicates that we have become king instead of letting God be king. The first sign is this: when we have become contentious. James starts out today's passage by asking a penetrating question. Number one, verse one, what causes fights and quarrels among you? That's a good question. Would you agree with me that we live in a culture that likes to argue, that's angry, that's full of rage? An interesting article came out a couple years ago entitled "The Rage Pandemic." Next slide, please. The Rage Pandemic. It argues that rage is no longer an emotion here and there, but it's a cultural norm. It's normal for people to be so angry. I mean, just look around, right? Scroll through social media and you will see people tearing each other apart. Look at next slide, right? People are so mean when they're online talking to each other. And then you turn on the news, right? You will see people protesting everywhere, breaking windows, blocking traffic, and they're always angry, and they want to debate, they want to argue with you. But if that's the next slide. You see road rage, right? We all are familiar with angry drivers, but it's not just on the road now. They've taken it to the air. Air rage, have you heard of that? Air rage, where people are so angry and aggressive on the plane, where they don't listen to instructions, and research has shown that it's on the rise. It's just getting worse and worse, and that's the world we live in, a culture where anger simmers just beneath the surface, and it's about to explode. And James says, you know where that is all coming from? Where is that coming from? Let's look at this verse. It says that it comes from the desires that battle within you, within us. The heart of the problem is not on the outside, it's not this world, but the heart of the problem is in our heart. It's in our heart. So if that's the case, let's go back and look at these three verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's look at the condition of this contentious heart. What does that look like? Verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So from this verse, I see inner conflict, and I see uncontrolled passions. Look at verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. From this verse, I see envy that comes from unfulfilled longings. I see frustration. I see prayerlessness. Let's look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. From this verse, I see wrong motives. I see misguided desires and self-centeredness. So you put that all together. Let's look at the next slide. That's the picture of a contentious heart, where you have all these things in our hearts, right? Do we have a contentious heart? Do we? Where we always need to be right. Where when you get into an argument, you need to win every argument because you're always right. And you always need to have the last word. James is making a contrast of this contentious heart with another heart, where he was just talking about another heart right before our passage today. James chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Let's look at this passage. This is right before James chapter 4. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. See, James is making a contrast, and he's saying the reason why our heart is contentious is because there is no peace. There is no peace in our heart. The Bible tells us Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Unless King Jesus is on the throne of our heart, there will be no peace. Our heart will always be contentious. And that's the first symptom. When God is not in control, when God is not on the throne of our heart, contentiousness. Let's look at the second symptom. It is when we have become worldly, Look at verse 4 and verse 8. It says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Verse 8. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It means your loyalty is divided between God and this world. Why does God use such harsh language? You adulterous people? Wow. Why does he take it so personally? Because our faith, Christianity, is not a set of rules, do's and don'ts, but it's a relationship with God where he is our spiritual husband and we are his spiritual bride. And when we love the world, when we say we love him, but we actually love the world, to him that is committing spiritual adultery. His heart is broken. And that's a good definition of worldliness. On the one hand, we say we love you, God. We worship you, God. On the other hand, we find ourselves entangled with the world. And God says, wash your hands. Purify your hearts because your loyalty is divided. See, the problem with us living in this world is that we have a tendency to become worldly. We love the things of this world. And the danger is that most of the time, the things that we love, they're not necessarily evil. They're not evil in themselves, but they can become idols. Let me give you some examples. Innocent things like spending time on your phone, right? It's so convenient, isn't that true? It's so convenient, and you know, when you're bored, you can even play some good games on it. Yeah, anybody? Yeah, good games on your phone, and you spend a lot of time on your phone. You know, I just came from Taiwan, right? Man, it's worse over there. People are doing this all the time. They're always doing this on their phones all the time. all the time. Restaurants, anywhere you see on the bus, everybody's doing this. Everybody's looking at their phones all the time. Now, the research has shown that 1/5 of our lives, 1/5 we're spending on our phones. Now, I mean, this again, there's nothing really evil about that, but when you look back at the end of the week and you see hours and hours spent on your phone, watching, texting, playing games, and then you say that, oh, you're so busy, you don't even have time to read your Bible, you don't have time to pray, you know that this has become an idol. Material things are blessings from God, but like today's passage tells us, we can desire and we can covet things, and we keep wanting more and more. Well, that's an idol. How about work? I mean, all of us, work is good, right? We pursue after good jobs, and we work hard at our companies, in our jobs, but work can become an idol as well. Family is good. Family is great. Family is a blessing, but family can become an excuse for us not to devote ourselves to God. Jesus said in John chapter 17 that even though we live in this world, we are not of this world. Jesus is in a way saying that, yes, we are like a boat in the ocean. It's not the boat in the water that's the problem. The problem is when the water gets into the boat. That's when the boat begins to sink. And today, God wants to remind us, even though we are in this world, we are not to be of this world. We're not to become worldly. We've been set apart. Jesus should be our spiritual lover, husband. He alone should be on the throne of our heart. And when we become worldly, when we love what the world loves, it's very clear that Jesus is no longer on the throne of our heart. Another symptom of us living in the kingdom of me is number 3, when we have become judgmental. When we become judgmental. Now, we're not talking about discerning what is right and wrong, because God wants us to discern what is right and what is wrong in this world. We're supposed to do that. But when we say judgmental, being judgmental, we're saying being critical of others, slandering others, judging people. Verse 11, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. Verse 12. Therefore, there is only one lawgiver and judge. It's talking about God now. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And when we judge, when we pronounce judgment on people, we are elevating ourselves to the place of God, where only God knows everything, right? The truth is that we don't know everything. There's a well-known author, Stephen Covey. He told a story that I would never forget. He says that one day, as he was riding on the bus with a man and his 3 kids. And the kids were just going wild and running around and they're not seated, and they're jumping up and down, and especially the youngest boy, he was just screaming on the top of his lungs. And the dad, he was just sitting there, doing nothing, making no attempts to control his kids. It got to a point where Stephen, got so annoyed that he could not take it anymore. So finally he said to the man, "Excuse me, sir, is there anything I could do to help you calm your children?" The man says, "What? Why? I'm sorry. I guess I was just thinking about something else. You see, we just left the hospital where their mother just died." Stephen Covey, he described how upon hearing that, it changed his whole perspective. Just suddenly, instantly changed. His irritation and his frustration immediately melted away. And it was placed with compassion and sorrow for this family. He no longer saw wild children, misbehaving kids, but now he saw confusion. He saw pain in their hearts. See, it dawned on him at that moment that he had judged prematurely and harshly. In the same way, we play God when we sit in judgment, when we judge people, when we point fingers, when we blame people, when we don't know the whole situation, when we elevate ourselves, appoint ourselves as the judge, even slandering people, God is no longer on the throne of our heart. So what is the solution? Just submit to God in humility. Look at verse 6. "But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." It's very clear that in this entire passage, God wants us to be humble. Humble. He wants us to be humble people. He wants this one characteristic that describes us, humility. Now, what is humility? Humility is not, I'm a nobody, I'm not good, I'm awful, I'm lousy. When in reality, some of us are very gifted, very talented. We're created in such a way that we are very, very sharp and gifted. But when we say, I'm nothing, I'm not good, that's not truth. That's false humility. And we Chinese people, we are very good at that. No, that's not humility. That's false humility, because that's not true. What is humility? What does true humility look like? Today's passage tells us simply, submit ourselves before God. That's it. Submit ourselves before God. That means we let God be God. And we give him the authority. And we let him be in charge. And we obey his will in our lives. That's humility. And who is the ultimate example of that? We think of Jesus, right? Jesus, as he was about to go to the cross, he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed to the Father. And this is not a peaceful prayer. It's a moment of deep agony, where the weight of the entire world was upon his shoulders. And Jesus was so overwhelmed at this moment, the Bible says he was sweating drops of blood. That's a sign of just how much pain and stress that he was experiencing. And yet, in that moment of unimaginable pressure, Jesus said these words, Luke chapter 22, verse 42. "Father, not my will, but yours be done." What a beautiful picture, right? Example of humble submission before God. And he was, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he was hungry and he was tempted to turn stone into bread. He could have done it. He had the power to do so. But he said, Matthew chapter 4, 4, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Again, he was submitting to the will of the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I am sent here not to do my will, not to carry out my own will. I'm here to do the will of the Father. John chapter 14, verse 13. He said, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I'll do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." See, Jesus, he lived his entire life doing the will of the Father and to bring him glory. And that is the ultimate purpose in our lives. Not to live for ourselves, not to be king of our lives, but to live for God and to bring glory to him. And when that happens, that will not happen until we submit ourselves, humble ourselves before God. It would be terrible for a believer believing God, believing in what the Bible says, coming to church all his or her life, but living his or her life where he or her is the king. He runs the show. That's not good. No, but it's when we submit ourselves to God, that's what God wants. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And may that be the prayer of our heart as well. God, help me. Help me to live in your kingdom, not my own kingdom, where I am king. Jesus, be king of my life. You call the shots, and I will submit to your will. In the movie, Bruce Almighty, Jim Carrey acting as Bruce, he's frustrated with how his life was going. So he got to a point where he was so frustrated, he screams to heaven, "God, you should be fired. God, you are doing a lousy job. Because I never get what I want. God, if I were you, I could fix everything that's wrong in this world. I could do a better job than you." Well, guess what? He got his wish. God said to him one day, "All right, Bruce, I am tired of your complaining. I'm going to give you a job. My job. I'm going to give you my job. You get to run the universe for 1 week." Well, so he did. He did. Bruce, he tried to run the universe, and he tried to please everyone, tried to answer all their prayers. Can you believe that? He thought, "Great, here you go. Now everybody's happy." Right? Well, guess what? Chaos. There were green lights all the time. Right? Because people don't want to wait for red light. So every light was green. And so what happens? There was accidents everywhere. And guess what? Everybody won the lottery. Right? Everybody won. Every single person won. And so everybody gets 39 cents. People were angry. People were outraged. They stormed the buildings. There was riots everywhere. It was a disaster. Well, eventually he came to this realization that he was so limited and finite. He humbly acknowledged his weakness and submitted before God and says, "God, I surrender to your will. I surrender to your will." And indeed, That is the most important thing, the most fitting response that we should have before God, the Almighty and Sovereign God. God, we submit to your will. I hope that we will come to that realization, right? We try to run our lives. We try to control things. But today God reminds us, no, we need to submit to his will. Yes, we all have fears, fears of the future, fears of the unknown. We want to be in control. But the irony is this, the more we want to control things, the more frustrated we will be, the more stress that we will bring upon ourselves. But on the other hand, is when we let go and let God, right? When we let God be the king and runs the show, we experience true peace. That's God's peace. And that's why it says in verse 6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We want to experience God's grace. We want to experience God's peace. We want God's peace in our lives. Well, we need to realize that there is a God. He knows what he's doing. There is a God, and it's not us, right? And we can resign as the general manager of this world because that position has been taken. God is in control. So today, as I close our message, let's do a fun exercise right now, right? Everybody, let me have your attention. I want to show you these two key words today. Can we say in English together? First word, God. Let's say God. God. And the second, not. All right? Let's say it together. God. Not. All right, now, everybody, stick out your finger like this. Stick out your finger like this, all right? Ready? Let's point towards heaven. Let's say, God. God. And then now, points to ourselves. Not. All right, let's do that again, all right? God. Not, right? Don't point to other people and say not, all right? Don't point to your wife and say, not. No. Let's do it again. God, not. Some of you are like, not? Not? Wait, I thought I'm in charge. God says, no, he is God. He is God. He is king, and we're not. And see, the beautiful irony is when we get that right, where we're not God, where we don't have to be in control, where our job is to submit ourselves to him, that's when we experience true peace in our everyday life. May God help us to be humble. May God help us to submit to him who is king, who is Lord of our lives and the universe. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for that simple but powerful reminder where you are God and we're not. Lord, help us. Help us to be humble before you. Help us to submit ourselves to you. Lord, help us to abandon the strong desire in our heart to rule, to control, to run the show. But help us to submit ourselves to you and say, God, you are God and we're not. And God, we want to live our lives for you and according to your will, not our will. God, we want to glorify you with our lives. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.